Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to finish the message from last week. We talked about Christ being our gospel example of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will find our text this morning. And we'll begin in verse 24. The context is really found in verse 21, where Peter has been encouraging Christians to suffer well under persecution. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps." Our text today, verse 24, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Father, thank you for your word. Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We ask you not only to fill this place, but to turn our hearts and our minds to you. Fill us with joy even as we receive your word today, knowing that your word is food for our soul, nourishment for our relationship with Christ. I pray today that you would help us to feed and to feed well. God, I pray that my words would be pleasing to you, that you would be honored in the preaching of your word, knowing that it is worship as we come to you to hear from you. May we be obedient to respond how you would desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, as I mentioned this verse last week, it tells us that all who would desire to live a godly life will suffer. The way that Paul states it to Timothy is, it is not optional. It is a given. It is something that is guaranteed us. It is a lot like death and taxes. If you are going to live a godly life, there will be some kind, some form, some measure of suffering. Faithful Christians suffer. They suffer rejection by unbelievers. Nominal Christianity, cultural Christianity, as a kind of a flip side to faithful biblical Christianity, nominal Christianity, cultural Christianity rarely suffers. Suffering, persecution, rejection is promised to obedient believers. Now, just hang on to this for a second and tuck this away. Just last year, in 2019, I'm going to give you some numbers. I'm going to give you exact numbers so that they make it makes it a little bit more real. In 2019, 2,983 Christians were killed, murdered, slaughtered, martyred, specifically because of their faith in Christ and their proclamation of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about Christians who died in a car wreck or who died because of COVID or cancer. I understand that. I'm talking about 2,983 Christians who specifically were put to death because of their faith. That's something that is almost foreign to us here in the United States. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful. But that's a reality. That's not yesteryear. That's not first century Christianity being fed to the lions by the Romans. That's last year, 2019. Same year. Last year, 3,711 Bible-believing Christians across the world who were detained without trial, who were arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned because of their faith. This was happening in China, Africa, Iran, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Russia, all over the globe. These are real, live Christian people. In 2019, 9,488 churches were targeted and attacked in order to try to stop the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I understand while this by and large is not the case in America, and it's even, I think, hard for us as Americans to grasp the enormity, the seriousness of this, there are escalating signs that a biblical worldview, that a biblical Christianity right here in America is not only being criticized and marginalized, but will possibly, probably become criminalized. There are growing signs. The waves are starting to come in. In fact, I'll give you just one simple example. This last week, an organization called the Human Rights Campaign. That's code for the LGBTQ activists. This is not political. I want you to hear this. This is not even political. This is how blatant this is going to be. The Human Rights Campaign sent their demands to the Biden administration, and their desire in very coded language, but at this point became very blatant, is to seek to strip accreditation of any and all Christian institutions across the United States who do not comply with their demands. In other words, a place like where I went to school, Oklahoma Baptist University, or even the place where my son goes to school, Augustine Christian Academy, right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, would be completely disrespected, disreputed. There would be no accreditation. It would be seen as that. It would be seen as not having a degree or not having a high school graduation because we hold to Christian biblical values. And that's going to be seriously considered. And if you think that that's just going to be flown by and not have any traction, you're kidding yourself. It's already begun. It continues. This is Rome. Christians, individual believers, I think very soon in America even, are going to have to either turn and walk against the cultural current and will suffer. Or we will be swept away in the tide of secularism and conformity. It's just my opinion. But it's right. So let me tell you how I think this relates to this passage that we have today. It is just this. Genuine Christians will suffer for faith in this life. Let me say that again. Genuine Christians will suffer for faith in this life. But the good news is Jesus empowers us to suffer well. We can stay faithful. So last week I began to look at Peter's words that encourage Christians in how to suffer well and how it is that Jesus empowers us to suffer well. And you'll remember I started with the precept from this passage, particularly in verse 21, that Christ became our pattern for suffering. That we are to look at Christ's example, his model of suffering, in order to trace, remember that? In order to trace our lives after his. And there were particularly three areas that I gave you. In our feedback back to the culture as they begin to persecute us, how is it that we respond? So in our feedback, in our forgiveness, and in our faithfulness. It was in those three ways that Jesus wrote bold in caps in the big chief tablet of life, if you will, for us to look at him and to trace exactly how it is that we are to stick to our faith in God in the face of suffering, because genuine Christians will suffer for their faith in this life. It's hard to say. It's even hard for it to come out of my lips, because here's the truth as I look at that, is that I think about our children and our grandchildren, and we want them to be faithful Christians. We want them to carry on the truth. And the truth is, if they do that, they will suffer. There will be a measure of suffering. But I want to say from last week, as we carry on today, that Jesus was not simply an example for us. He was not only a model for us to follow. He was not merely a pattern for us to trace. No, Jesus is much more than just an example, even in suffering. And see, Peter gets right to that in verse 24. He says, Jesus actually, really, flesh and blood, died for our suffering. He became a pattern of our suffering, but now we see Jesus died for our suffering. And if we are to suffer well as genuine Christians, this is the well that we must go back to and drink from deeply again and again and again, is that Jesus died for our suffering. In other words, here's point two. Look at that. I'm only 10 minutes in. I'm already at point two. Oh, yeah, from last week. Jesus is not only our pattern of our suffering, but Jesus became our propitiation for our suffering. Now, that's a big theological word. I've unpacked it a few times. I want to unpack it again for you today. Jesus became our propitiation for our suffering. What is that? What is propitiation? The word literally means to satisfy. To satisfy. It would be like paying off a debt. You owe somebody a debt, you pay them off, you give the money that is required to bring you back down to a zero balance, and when it is paid, when it's brought back down to the zero balance, the debt is satisfied. It's taken care of. But in this context, propitiation is, It starts with the concept that God is holy and perfect. He is other than us. He is sinless. He is utterly perfect and holy. But we know that we are sinful through and through. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we are God's creation. In God's holiness, His divine justice must hold all of our sin to account. Unpaid sin debt must be accounted for. It must be punished. But that causes a big problem, a huge issue. And that's this. If man is punished for sin, he will suffer. He will suffer in hell apart from God. That's not unpopular. I mean, that's not popular, or I'm not even sure if it's really even common preaching anymore. If man is punished for his sin, he will suffer for it in hell. But if God does not punish sin, then his justice is really unjust. His divine justice then will never be satisfied. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was able to take care of both. Jesus' death on the cross became our propitiation. All right, so stay with me here. I want you to turn back to the left a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I want you to open your Bible. I want you to look directly at this. This is so important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Remember the context. We are all sinners. God is perfectly holy. Unpaid sin debt must be punished. In order to satisfy the perfect holiness and justice of God. So what is the solution? Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, that's us, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Remember, the high priest would make sacrifice in the temple in order to satisfy the justice, the wrath of God towards sin. And here it says, Jesus became that merciful and faithful high priest on our part in the service of God. And it says, to make, there's that word, propitiation for the sins of the people. How did Jesus make propitiation for the sins of the people? Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered. When tempted, he is able to help those who are also being tempted. Tempted to what? To sin. To transgress against God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, if you're a guest with us today, this is kind of our normal course. I want to walk you through lots of scriptures, lots of passages in the Bible, and this is why. You don't need what I have to say. You need what God says on each and every issue. So if you all wonder why I go through so many Bible verses and I preach for 45 minutes to an hour, this is why. Okay? Romans 3, verse 23. You all know this passage very well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as, here it is, a propitiation, a satisfaction for the penalty of sin, he says, by his blood. In other words, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. I love the picture. I wish we could go into this. We can't. Of the Passover. Jesus, by his propitiation, by his satisfying the righteous indignation of God against sin, he passed over our sin. And so now we see Peter talk about this in this context of suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here it is in verse 24. He doesn't use the word propitiation, but this is what he's getting at. He himself, I know it may not mean much to you, and maybe you're not a grammar nerd like I am, but I love it that Peter says that. He doesn't just say, he bore our sins. No, no. He says, he himself, he was the only one. He took it. It was him. It was Peter. It was Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Listen, this is what he's referring to in verse 21 when he says, Christ also suffered for you. How did Jesus suffer for you? By bearing our sins in his body on the tree. Peter is not saying that Christ only suffered by the mocking that he received, by the scourging that he received, by the beatings that he received, by all of those things. No, the major suffering that Jesus went through was by the suffering that he took by taking on our sin on the cross for you. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, just one page over, verse 18. For Christ also suffered, how? Once for sins, that he might bring us to God. That's how Jesus suffered for us. That's how Jesus has suffered for your suffering. He suffered for your sin. Obviously, you all know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I just want to read it to you very quickly as we move through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for our sake, see, it wasn't just that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sin. He was our sin. He became our sin. Listen to what it says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, God made Jesus. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. I want you to think about this. Up until this point, Christ had never sinned. He never does sin. He's never known the effects of sin. He's never experienced the effects of sin in him, in his own body. He has been perfection to this point. And at that point, on the cross, not only did the sin of all humanity was placed on Christ, Jesus became my sin. Jesus became your sin. The sin that God in his wrath hated, that you and I should have suffered for. Jesus, the Bible here says, bore our sin. He was bearing it upon himself. Listen, the picture is out of Leviticus 16. Give me a minute to go through this. Leviticus 16, in the Old Testament, the high priest once a year would come out and he would symbolically take upon himself the sin of the entire nation, and he would take a goat and he would lay his hand upon that goat, and he would, in a ceremony, he would symbolically transfer all of the sin of Israel upon that goat, on its head. He would lay his hands on its head, and then they would turn the goat loose, and they would make it run out into the wilderness, symbolically taking away all of the sin of Israel. Listen, John the Baptist was right. He looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You can take away that sin of the world and say the sin of Andy Taylor. He took away your sin. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Listen, our sin, the Bible says, all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us shall suffer for our sin. Jesus propitiated our sin by suffering. He not only took all of our sin, he became our sin. And the Bible says he died for us. I have to go here. Sorry, I have to. Isaiah 53. You know that this whole passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, is really based on Isaiah 53? The whole thing. You see it laced all the way through 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I talked about this last week. 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. He became our sin for us. From 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now look at Isaiah 53 verse 10. This is 700 years before Christ came. Listen to this. Yet, he was saying he was sinless. Up to this point, Isaiah 53 says, this suffering servant, this is called the suffering servant. He says, up to this point, he has been sinless. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. In other words, he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's going to see many sons and daughters come to him by faith. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, by the suffering of this one who will be crushed for our sin, the kingdom of God will be established. Now look at verse 10. And the anguish of his soul he shall see. Uh-oh, here it is. Here's propitiation. And be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I don't know about you. I know often you all wonder what in the world this crazy man is up there just wailing Sunday after Sunday. Because I get so excited about what the Bible does. It is all so congruent. There is no way this word is not true. I don't know. Somebody help me today. Okay, thank you. Listen, your sins must be propitiated. They must be. They will be. They will be propitiated. But here is the factor. Here's the rub. Here's the question. Your sins will either be propitiated by faith in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, meaning he died in your place, he became your sin for you. It'll either be propitiated that way, satisfying God's righteous justice, or your sins will be propitiated by you. In hell. They will either be propitiated, satisfied by the death of Christ on the cross, or they will be propitiated, satisfied by God being separated from all that is unrighteous and sinful. It's not God who sends you to hell. And there's a technicality, I guess. I mean, we could read through the scriptures and see that God does send sin to hell. People always wonder about, well, why hasn't God taken care of suffering? Why hasn't God given justice? Why hasn't God quarantined sin? He has. We just don't like the answer to that. John mentioned John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, Jesus has taken upon himself your suffering. The question is, have you trusted Christ, or have you already decided that you're just going to suck it up, buttercup, and do it yourself? That's not going to work. Are you going to try to absorb God's wrath for sin? Or will you turn your life over to the grace and the mercy of Christ that he has poured out upon you and became the propitiation for your sin? So Jesus became our pattern of suffering. Jesus became our propitiation for sin. And then I want you to notice one last thing here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is our pastor in our suffering. He became our pattern. He became our propitiation. Jesus is our pastor in suffering. I want you to see verse 25. He says, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. Well, we all stray, right? That's what he says here, for you were straying. You know what the word straying means? I think that we take the word stray, I've strayed away from the Lord, and we've tried to water that down, we've tried to kind of dumb it down a little bit. Here's what straying means. It means to sin. It means to rebel. You don't just kind of fall away from the Lord like you kind of fell out of love with somebody. Right? It's not the picture of straying here. It's not like you just kind of meandered off of course. No, you willingly, decidedly, intentionally turned your attention away from Christ and began to follow after sin. In fact, the word straying kind of leads us towards the idea of idolatry. Yeah, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but here is the grace of God. Again and again and again, Christ is calling you back. Isn't that amazing? No, I'm asking you. Is that not amazing to you how often we are straying, we're sinful, and yet Christ is saying, nah, come on back. No, come back to me. Come follow me again. You need another mulligan? You need another do-over? You need another try? Christ is calling you, calling you, calling you. Come back, come back. It's like the prodigal son. He even uses the word 25 here in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned. That's the word that's used of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who returns to the father. It means he gets up, he turns from what he's found himself in, and he runs back to the father. That's the picture of repentance. Now, I told you about Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh. In your sin, In your sin, you are like a sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 9. By the way, the word that he uses here, shepherd, that's where we get our word pastor. Jesus came to be our pastor, our good shepherd, John chapter 10, to lead you away from the ledges of sin, from the furnace of God's wrath upon sin, into the delights of God's green pastures of mercy. Psalm 23, where there's forgiveness, where there's hope, where there's joy. So let me ask you this question today. Why would you not follow Jesus? Why would you not? The Bible says that as faithful, genuine Christians, we will suffer. I know that is not a live your best life now sermon. I got it. It's not a here's five ways to make your life better today. I know this is not that. I'm just trying to give you what the Bible says. Because I honestly believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God in our lives constantly, again and again. So I ask you again, why would you not follow Jesus in the midst of knowing that you will suffer? Because Jesus is the pattern, the example that he's given us of how to suffer well. We can turn again and again and again to the fact that Jesus became the propitiation for our sin so that we would not suffer eternally. And all through this life, from this point until that day when either the trump sounds or I close my eyes and open them again in heaven, Jesus came to be the good shepherd who pastors us and leads us all along the way. Yes, even in the rejection and suffering caused by the faith that we have in him. You say, well, how is that good? How is that faithful that God would let us go through this suffering? Listen, the good shepherd, this guy that I'm talking about, this good shepherd, this good God is the one who leaves the 99. And he comes to hunt down that one who is left cold and hurting and rejected and suffering. And that same shepherd has now become the lamb. The lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he takes away your sin, and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. He's our pattern, he's our propitiation, he's our pastor. All who desire to live godly lives, Paul says, will suffer. The question is, will you suffer well? We only suffer well when we constantly look to Jesus. So follow Jesus. Hide your life in Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments. Today, I certainly believe that either in this room or by those who are watching us, that there are those who are here who have never entrusted their life to Christ. In other words, at this moment, today, some of you have played the game very well. But you know that your sins have not been propitiated by Christ. Because you've never turned to Christ. You've looked to you. You've embraced the life you want. In fact, you're trying to squeeze everything out of this life regardless of what Christ has done. But only Jesus can satisfy the holy demands of God for a righteous life. You see, it's not about you living a righteous life to be right with God. It's that God, Jesus, has done everything that needed to be done on the cross in order to make you right before God. Would you come to Christ today? Would you lay down your life and come to Jesus today? Would you be willing today to say, I want to follow Christ in such a way, with such faithfulness today, that I would be willing to suffer for Jesus? Some of you need to come and be saved today. Some of you need to recommit your life today, and you know that you need to do it today. The good news is that the Good Shepherd waits to walk with you through every green pasture, through every valley of the shadow of death. The good pastor, the good shepherd, has come that you might be saved and that we might be faithful. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. God, I pray that those who need to know Jesus today by faith would lay down their life, lay down their pride. They would turn to you and run to the Christ who has made propitiation for our sin. Now, God, I pray that you be glorified in us. Be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. I want to remind you about our missions banquet tonight here in this room. You can spread out everywhere as you desire. It's an important time for the life of our church. I want to give you this benediction once again as we continue to think of Christ and suffering well. The benediction in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And then following the benediction, if today you want to know Christ, or you need to recommit your life to suffering well for Jesus, or you need to come and be a part of this church, you want to be a member here, or you need to just pray with a pastor about any and every kind of situation in your life, I want to tell you that our pastors are going to be out in this hallway right here, and we want to invite you to come and pray with us today. We want to pray with you today. And here's the benediction. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people gladly and joyfully said, amen. Amen. God bless you, Arrow Heights. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.